We're always looking for new, always striving for fresh, always changing and replacing the old. But what if the best, greatest thing was actually something very much the same? Over the next 5 years, we want to commit to more of the same. Lord willing, by 2024, Riverview will expand our gospel footprint by fervently adding disciples, groups, leaders, pastors, venues, and churches. To every man, woman, and child in the greater Lansing area, we declare that Jesus, and only Jesus, has come to set them free. It is this freedom that defines us. To grow in our faith, live together on mission, and share the gospel with each other, we will develop more groups that bring more people into our family. Because God intends us to live in community. We will build a strong culture of servant leadership to develop leaders from a diverse background, eager to serve the Riv fam and step out in gospel ministry. Because Jesus is our ultimate suffering servant. By 2024, it is our aim to have one pastor in place for every 200 weekly Riv attendees. As soon as we have a venue pastor, congregation, and capacity to do so, we will launch new Riverview venues wherever there are vast amounts of people who cannot or will not come to one of our other venues. Because the liberating gospel is for everyone. To that end, we are committed to plant 1 to 3 churches by the end of 2024, for it is proven that new churches reach new people with the gospel. We are committing to all of this because we believe the same gospel Jesus spoke over 2,000 years ago really is good and is worth giving our lives to. And we want to pursue more of it.
The New Testament book of Acts is the story of Jesus doing what he said he was going to do when he told his friend Peter this, when he said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades, the gates of hell will not overpower it. Of course, none of Jesus's disciples had any idea how Jesus was going to do this thing that he had promised of launching his church, of building his church. And they certainly didn't expect that the first step would be Jesus dying on the cross. So when Jesus had risen from the dead and he was standing before them in the flesh, I imagine that their ears were dialed in when he told them what was going to happen next. And this is what he said. He said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And after he had said this, he was taken up as they were watching, and a cloud took him from their sight. Again, Jesus gives them the what without giving them the how, or so it seems. What he does is he tells them that the gospel message will leap from city to region to world, but he doesn't give them something you think would be pretty important. He doesn't give them a plan. And he tells them what he is going to give them is something that will be enough. He was going to give them power. Supernatural power, God himself, the Holy Spirit himself living inside of these believers. And then Jesus does the inexplicable. He leaves. And so they waited for this power to show up. They gathered together and they waited. It says in Acts 2, when the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven and it filled the whole house where they were staying. They saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each one of them. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were Jews staying in Jerusalem, devout people from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, a crowd came together and was confused because each one of them was heard them speaking in his own language. So this supernatural event was a foreshadowing of Jesus keeping his promise that the gospel would go from city to region to world. Men and women from all over the world heard the message of the gospel of Jesus in their own language by people who didn't speak the language they spoke. These were the very first moments of the church's existence. That is power. That is Jesus doing what Jesus said he was going to do in a way that no one expected him to do it. And down through the history of the church, this pattern has been replicated again and again and again through political upheaval and disease, through the creativity of humankind and the seeming randomness of calamity, the church has been built. Jesus has done what he said he was going to do. And borders, be they national or cultural, have never been able to keep the gospel out. It moves with the same power it moved on that day. And one of the crazy things we see throughout the Bible is the spark that God often uses in his sovereignty to light the fuse of gospel expansion is prayer. In fact, if you go back to Acts 1, you will see that one of the things that the disciples were doing in that place where they were gathered is they were praying. In fact, it says that all of the men, all of the women who followed Jesus were continually united in prayer. And down through history, from a South African revival that happened in the 1800s to post-World War II in Scotland and around the world in the first decade of the 1900s, again and again and again, spiritual revival seems to have this one common element, the element of prayer. Ordinary, everyday people praying that God would reach the world through the message of the gospel of Jesus and do it again, that his power would ignite a movement like it has so many times before. And so today, we're inviting you to take part in 21 days of prayer with us. Simply just go to rivchurch.com/live to get a link or follow our social media channels. And every day for 21 days, we're going to give you a short little Bible passage and a thought to trigger some prayer. And then we want to invite you to pray. Take a minute or 5 minutes or an hour and pray. Pray by yourself or pray with a group. And our prayer is that just like these early followers of Jesus, we will be continually united in prayer. This first group of prayers in the book of Acts included a bunch of fishermen, a tax collector, a political zealot, a prostitute, and Jesus's mom. I mean, it's not like the kind of group of people you would put together to be in charge of anything, let alone this proclamation of the most important message in the history of the world. But that's exactly what Jesus did. And one of those fishermen, Peter, the one to whom Jesus told he would build the church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, he gave the world's first Christian sermon, and this was the result. Let me read it in Acts 2, starting in verse 41. So those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles.
Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple. They broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. Every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. You know, Riverview, as we look at this snapshot of a generous and growing church in Acts 2, we see that so many things are going on, chiefly that as the message of God goes out, it spurs on the mission of God through the people of God. In a day, 3,000 people are added to their number. And what they're added to isn't just some social club or an affinity group. Rather, it's a community of love organized around King Jesus, seeking his mission and his purposes. When God draws people to himself, he draws people together. And so as I think about the next 5 years for the RioTown venue, I want to draw just a few insights, glean a few insights from Acts chapter 2. First of all, when we look at this church, they were organized around teaching. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. So at RioTown, we want to be devoted to teaching in really an increasing way. We want to take that dial and we want to turn it up. So this means we want to continue to proclaim the liberating power of the gospel on weekend services. But more than that, we want to open up other opportunities, opportunities where people and content and learning all come together. So this could look like more classes, both online classes and in-person classes, where we can learn how to read the Bible, how to apply the Christian worldview to different topics, how to live life in relationship as people of God, what to do with our money so we have less headaches and we're more able to be generous. We also are thinking about starting up book clubs. We're actually going to start one up in October this year. These book clubs could bring people together around the content, around teaching. If we can be a little more ambitious, I would love to see the Riotown venue become a site where we can host conferences, gatherings, meetings for the people of Riverview, yes, but maybe even Christians beyond and beyond. Teaching was important to that early church. So was fellowship. You know, fellowship, where God brings people together in love. God has always been about presence. From generation to generation, from Genesis to Revelation, throughout church history, this is what we see time and time again. You know, at the Riotown venue, I think the engine that's going to drive this car, if you will, is our life group ministry. Right now, we have 6 life groups that are in our pipeline. God willing, I'm hoping that over the next 5 years, that will at least double. So this means we need more leaders. So if you hear this and you know that, you know, I can kind of handle the Bible, I can listen actively, I can host people, we would love to empower you to become a life group leader. Leadership matters. Speaking of that, another way that we're fostering fellowship is through our leadership cohorts that we're starting up this past year here at Riverview. Right now, we have 2 leadership cohorts, and the goal is to do life on life together. And we want to do life in such a way that disciples are making other disciples, because fellowship matters as we come together. We're hoping that our venue will also be a site where people can have potlucks and gatherings and fellowship as a church community, but moreover, to leverage our building, our space here for the wider community, for the neighborhood. Whether it's an art festival or some other gathering, we want to be a site where people can come together. Thirdly, we want to be people that are all about favor. Now, granted, yes, people can sell out and we can maybe not live the way God wants us to live or believe the way that God wants us to believe, but we want to be people who stay committed to that and still try to, as Jesus would say, curry favor, that we would leverage it for the gospel. Right now, we have relationships with Pregnancy Services, with the Lansing Area AIDS Network, and Rebuilding Together. Great organizations doing good in our community. Now, it's our hope and it's our prayer that more Christians in our Riotown venue would have passion projects that they get involved in. Maybe they raise their hand and they come forward and say, I want to help with this. I want to lead with that. Maybe they have their own idea to get connected. Not long ago, I was talking to a passionate woman in our Riotown congregation, and she said that she wants to help feed and clothe the poor because God's generosity has so touched her heart in such a profound way. And that she wanted to use those sorts of avenues as platforms to tell people about the eternal generosity as offered in Jesus alone. We want to be people about favor and more favor in our community. Finally, if this is going to happen, so much of executing a vision relies on leadership. We want to be people that are raising up more leaders, leaders from within that can go, serve, and grow in our community. Now, one of the special things that we want to pay attention to over the coming years is a commitment to diversity. If we're going to reach Lansing, we're going to be mindful of Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, where he said he wanted to be all things to all people to perhaps save some. We want to have diversity in our leadership. Lansing is the capital city in a large Midwestern state. It butts up to a big university. And so what we want to do is we want to be able to engage the eclectic city that is Lansing. In order to do that, God willing, we'll have more diversity. So as we think about the next 5 years, it is our hope that we will increase in disciples, in leaders, and pastors. And as that happens, as the spark of the message catches wildfire, we see the church growing and growing and growing. And we see how that can get precarious at times. Listen to what it says in Acts chapter 4. The next day, their rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and all the members of the high priestly family. after they had Peter and John stand before them, and they began to question them, saying,
"By what power or in what name have you done this?" Then Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today about a good deed done to a disabled man, by what means he was healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man is standing here before you healthy. This Jesus is the stone rejected by you builders, which has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved." When they observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and recognized that they had been with Jesus. In Acts chapter 3, right before this happened, Peter and John were walking to the temple, and they came across a man who couldn't walk since birth, and he was begging. He was put there every day asking people for money. And he asks Peter for money, and Peter says, "Well, I don't have that for you, but what I do have is this. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to stand up and walk." And for the first time in this man's life, he does. He begins walking, he begins jumping and praising God, and then he goes to the temple. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are brought before these religious rulers, and they're asked how this happened. And in this chapter, we see how the church actually continues to grow today, much like it did in the first century. And it does so first and foremost by the faithful and clear proclamation of the gospel. The rulers ask Peter, by what power and what name have you done this? And Peter just says unashamedly, "It's in Jesus Christ's name." In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, he says this. He says, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved." In our modern culture and world today, we don't really like exclusive statements like Peter just made there. We tend to be more nice and more soft. "Well, hey, if that works for you, that's great. This is what works for me." You know, we often take this mentality to our view of God. Many of us think that God is at the top of this mountain and there's all these different roads to get to him. And these different roads are different worldviews or different religions or different things. And what this is saying here, what Peter is saying in Acts 4:12 is there is one name. It's Jesus Christ. It is him alone who saves. That is an exclusive claim on how we get to God. There's not all these different roads. There is one way. And it's not actually a way we need to walk up, but it is Jesus, the God-man, coming to earth to live a sinless life, to die on a cross for our sins, and to rise from the dead. This is the gospel. This is the good news of Christianity. And that is what Peter says here in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. But the question for us is, how does this message go out? Well, it goes out much like it did in Acts chapter 4. It goes out through the boldness of ordinary men and women who are empowered by the Holy Spirit. These rulers are fascinated because Peter and John, they were uneducated. They were untrained men. They were fishermen. They weren't chosen by rabbis when they were younger to go and become Jewish rulers or Jewish teachers. No, they were fishermen. They were blue-collar guys, but they had been with Jesus and they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. They were bold and courageous in sharing the gospel with these people. And the same Holy Spirit that empowered Peter and John is the same Holy Spirit we have today. It's the Holy Spirit that has taken us from death to spiritual life. It's the same Holy Spirit that illuminates the scriptures when we read them. It's the same Holy Spirit that convicts us of sin and encourages us to continue walking forward in faith and in boldness. The last thing we see here in Acts chapter 4 is the church continuing to grow in unexpected ways. Peter and John didn't expect to be between these religious rulers, but they were because of a miracle God had done just a day before. None of us expected to be in this season that we're in right now, but this is where God has us. And it's here that we continue to faithfully proclaim the gospel as ordinary men and women who are empowered by the Holy Spirit. We see the church actually continue to grow in Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 1, where it says this. In those days, as the disciples were increasing in number, there arose a complaint by the Hellenistic Jews against the Hebraic Jews that their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution. The 12 summoned the whole company of the disciples and said, "It would not be right for us to give up preaching the word of God to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom,
whom we can appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And so this proposal pleased the whole company. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, not the Lion King Timon, different Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a convert from Antioch. They had them stand before the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread, the disciples in Jerusalem increased greatly in number, and a large group of priests became obedient to the faith. And so the early days of the church were all about proclamation. The primary work of the leaders was to tell as many people as possible the good news of Jesus Christ. And because they did that for several years with zeal and with faithfulness and with tremendous effort, thousands of people trusted Christ and joined their community. I mean, what a thrill it must have been to be one of those early apostles who had followed Jesus Christ personally, and you proclaim the good news of Jesus and people are grabbing a hold of that truth. What a thrill to be part of that movement. It says the disciples were increasing in number. And so this growth created some incredible opportunities for the church here in Acts 6, some of the kinds of problems that you love to have in a church. They became more diverse, right? The growth in number meant more and more people of diverse backgrounds and perspectives. These Hellenistic Jews and the Hebraic Jews, they came from very, very different places. They even spoke different languages. In addition to this increased diversity, as the church grew, their care opportunities grew. More people meant more tangible needs. Specifically here in this passage, they organized basically like a soup kitchen for the widows in the church. Think about that. They were providing food for bereaved women in this time of terrible loss. What a tremendous opportunity to show the love of Christ to a person in their time of deepest need. And so those growing tangible needs created the need and the opportunity for them to identify and to equip an army of caregivers, right? People like Stephen and Prochorus and this whole crew, these men that were full of faith, that were full of the Holy Spirit. They were wise. They had a heart to serve, and they proclaimed the gospel through their sacrificial love for those in need. Stephen even died in the next chapter here for the gospel here in the book of Acts. And so through the years, we've seen some of these same dynamics unfold at Riverview. As we've grown in number, we've grown in diversity. What an awesome thing to see people with different backgrounds, different ages, different marital status, ethnicity, gender, all in the same community, serving together, on mission together, in life group together. In addition, and I've seen this at the Holt venue as the director here, the tangible needs in our community, I mean, are innumerable. I mean, they just continue to grow. There are people in our community struggling with grief and anxiety and loss, and others who have challenges in their families with marriage and parenting, and some who are in the hospital or recovering from illness. And because of these needs in our community, our team of caregivers has necessarily continued to grow and to work tirelessly largely behind the scenes, right? These names like Parmenas and Nicanor, you know, those are not familiar Bible names. We don't name our kids after those people, but their gospel work was so significant. I mean, we have a Stephen ministry at our church. It's named after Stephen here in Acts chapter 6. In Ephesians 4, we are called to equip the saints for the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ. And so our goal at Riverview is to equip you to care for one another. Nothing encourages me more than watching you care for each other. Now, with all of that, growth in a community also lends itself to more conflict within the community. Here in Acts 6, there was a conflict because the Hebraic Jews were excluding the widows from the Hellenistic Jewish community from receiving this food from their soup kitchen. Now, the Hebraic Jews, those were the Jews who lived in Judea all their lives near Jerusalem. They saw themselves as the true faithful, right? They're very orthodox, no compromise in the culture, right? The Hellenistic Jews grew up completely differently. They lived in the Greek cities. Hellenism is that Greek worldview. That's what Hellenism is. And so they were much more immersed in the culture than the Hebraic Jews. And so the Hebraic Jews, they felt superior. They had a lot of disdain for the Hellenistic Jews. And then they all became Christians, and that animosity lingered. They had so much in common. They were all Jewish. They had all come to faith in Christ. They all had widows that in their community that needed support, but they were divided because they had a different background. And different backgrounds and perspectives can be an awesome thing, but prioritizing unity in the midst of our differences is crucial to the mission of the church. Unity is even part of that word community, right? And so in Acts 6, they address this conflict by identifying and equipping more leaders, people with wisdom who are walking in the Spirit that can oversee this important ministry of service and can shepherd and guide these two diverse groups toward unity together. And that's a critical part of our five-year vision at Riverview. It's more of the same, more disciples, more leaders, more pastors, so that, yes, we can reach more people with the gospel, and yes, we can care more effectively for the people who are part of our community, and yes, we can do it all in the context of increased unity as believers in the same family. May our story, like the one in Acts 6, be that the word of God would spread, the disciples in their case in Jerusalem, in our case in Lansing, would increase greatly in number, and that a large group of priests or saints would become obedient to the faith. Just like Stephen, who I mentioned earlier, in chapter 7, right after this, Stephen was put to death for his faith in Christ. He was executed. In fact, in chapter 8, it picks up, it says, Saul, who is Paul, who wrote a bunch of the New Testament, agreed with putting him to death. On that day, a severe persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem.
And all except the apostles were scattered throughout the land of Judea and Samaria. Devout men buried Stephen and mourned deeply over him. Saul, however, was ravaging the church. He would enter house after house, drag off men and women, and put them in prison. But get this, in verse 4, we see how these first Christians in the first church reacted to this persecution. Verse 4, it says, "So those who were scattered went on their way preaching the word." The author of the book of Acts here, Dr. Luke, he explains what this persecution was like by giving this illustration of one of the first deacons that were raised up, Stephen, and how he died for the faith. And though we don't necessarily see this type of persecution here in America, which we should be thankful for, that doesn't necessarily mean this passage is irrelevant to our day and age and this moment right now. Because you see, my friends, us as a church family, we too are scattered. There are many churches right now that are scattered, that are not meeting together, but they're scattered throughout wherever their local context is. And yet, when I look at this passage here, when I look at the Christians in the first church and the resilience, what fueled them was the Holy Spirit. What fueled them was the gospel message of Jesus and His Word. And all of that which fueled the Christians in the first church is still applicable and lives within our hearts as well as Riverview Church, as a local church in today's time. And we too, despite being scattered, we too can be resilient in this moment because of that same Spirit and that same gospel. You see, when I was meditating on this passage, when I was researching and studying this passage, I was reminded that we as people, we like it when our plans go according to however we want it. We like the same old, same old. We like having more of the same at times. We like it when our to-do list, we can check everything off and our lives are neat and tidy. And on the flip side, we despise it. We hate it when something negative just kind of intervenes into our lives, when disruption of the same happens, right? Isn't that for you? That's at least for me, that's how I feel. And we are living in a moment right now where disruption is happening. But as I reflect on this passage, right, as I reflect on how the Christians in the first church were probably feeling anxiety and fear, much like how we may be feeling at this moment, their persistence to preach the word and to share the gospel kept them going. And I want to find that encouragement for us today in this day and age. You know, the past 5 to 6 months have been that, right? I've spoken to a lot of people and I've asked them, how do you feel in this moment? Do you also feel fearful or anxious of the uncertain times you're in? At least I've asked a lot of college students as well, and they feel the same way. And I want to encourage our church family that despite having to work through these emotions and thoughts, to press into the gospel opportunities that are in your midst, to deeply grow gospel roots with where you are currently at as a scattered church. Because with disruption comes opportunity to live out the gospel and to have the gospel be proclaimed. It is the same Spirit and the same gospel that existed in the hearts and the minds and the souls of the Christians in the first church that exists within our hearts, within our church family today, that despite even being scattered in this moment, we are still able to live out this vision that we actually made last year, which is that, Lord willing, by 2024, Riverview will expand our gospel footprint by fervently adding disciples, groups, leaders, pastors, venues, and churches. And, you know, as a church family, we have decided for the rest of 2020 to remain virtual and to live out our gospel lives in these different pockets of communities that we're calling RIV communities. And for me personally, I've been able to experience this past month or so by even watching one of our weekend services in a friend's backyard, which was actually really fun and exciting. And in my life group at this moment, we have decided to remain virtual as well. But this has opened up opportunities for even a couple of students to still remain connected to our venue, to remain connected to our church family, despite doing school from where they are at in their homes and not being back on campus. How can you live out these RIV communities, whether it's with your life groups, maybe it's with your family or your friends, or even students as you're back on campus or back in your apartments? How can you live out these RIV communities in your apartment with your roommates? You see, again, this resilience that we see in the Christians in the first church is because of the hope that they had in the gospel. Their lives were anchored in the hope that exists within Jesus Christ. And despite being scattered, we too have that same hope that we can really grow our gospel roots with where we are currently at by living out our lives in these Rift communities. And much like anything that is a tall order or even small things that we have in our lives, I want to encourage our church family to always remember to commit it before the Lord in prayer, to ask that His hand of grace would be upon it. And so with that, I want to invite our church planting friend, Brett, to not only pray for our RIV communities that are scattered throughout the Lansing area or even in the state of Michigan or different states, but to also pray for our vision and to pray for different gospel opportunities as you, our church family, are digging your gospel roots in your local context.
Heavenly Father, I am so thankful to you for the written word and the faithful teachers of the word that you have raised up and the time we've been able to spend in Joshua the past several weeks. I'm reminded of the promise you gave to Moses before Joshua to go to a new land and that you would be with him. And then when Moses passed that torch to Joshua, you gave that same promise to Joshua. Go into this new land and I will be with you. And we've seen, Lord, how you were faithful to your promise when these men acted in faith. I think of how Jesus made that same promise to us, your church, just before he ascended into heaven, saying, go into all the world, making disciples, and I will be with you. God, I thank you for your faithfulness to that promise, being with us and going before us into new countries and new cities, new neighborhoods, new continents. Father, I pray that we individually, as Riverview Church and as the global church, would be unified in mission and compassion, expressing your love towards all our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we would have a testimony honoring you and that our love would clearly and overwhelmingly extend to those who have not yet trusted you and the sacrifice of Jesus. Father, please give us wisdom in these times. And I pray that you would use our present and temporary trials for your glory and the spread of your gospel. Amen. Hey, Riverview family. It is nice to be with you today from the other side of the globe. The nature of our work here means we keep a low profile online, so I'm just going to take you for a little walk instead of talking with you face to face. As Young said, my family and I are sent out by you, our RIV family, on a church planting and translation team in Asia. We are here learning a language that has never had a Bible or a church, and Lord willing, we will see both those come into existence here. It is our desire and pursuit to see a body of believers here with their own pastors, elders, and leaders preaching from the word in their native tongue, parents teaching their children at home, and a continuous stream of people being discipled and moving to every geographic corner of this people group, sharing the good news and establishing churches that worship before the throne of God. You know, this COVID stuff has affected everyone. For us, we are especially bummed that some of our friends and family have had to cancel trips to visit us this year. And really, we're not even sure when we're ever going to see Americans again at this point. And as we're learning this unwritten language, it's also not helpful to have everyone wearing masks, which muffle voices and obscure lip reading. But we're finding ways of pressing on. Despite all the changes this year has brought, I want you to be encouraged that the mission that Young was just talking about, for RIV to be adding disciples, groups, leaders, pastors, venues, and churches, is still moving on. It's still moving forward on this side of the world as well as over there. So I want to say a big thank you to all of those who have given financially to Riverview and to those who pray for us and for the pastors and leaders of Riverview. You are making this gospel work possible. As we look forward together with this big vision as a church, I encourage you to consider what giving looks like for you. Maybe it's for the first time. Maybe it's committing to something regular. You can set stuff up at rivchurch.com/give, or there's a number on the screen you can text. And thank you. Thank you for your generosity. And I anxiously await seeing you all in person, Lord willing, next year.